Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. The law of God really is quite simple. So simple, in fact, that you can sum up the law in a single word. Love. God is love. His holy law calls us to love. To love him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Simple. And all the more, the reward of the law is simple too. Do this, and you will live. But what the law declares quite simply is impossible for us to fulfill. Again, the law just says, love. Do it. Live. But we don't. We can't. And so we won't. We are poor, miserable sinners, corrupted inside and out. We cannot love, we cannot do it, and therefore we cannot find life in the law. Now this too should be simple for us to recognize and to admit. Our thoughts, our words, our deeds are so obviously tainted by sin that an honest examination of yourself according to the law of God should lead to a ready acknowledgement of your failure to love, to keep it, to do it. It should be simple for everyone to confess themselves to be poor, sinful beings, incapable of keeping the law. But as you know, often it's not so simple. Rather than simply admitting our inability to keep the perfect law of God, we try to complicate the law, to make it more complex. We try to look for loopholes, try to make exceptions, we try to discover excuses. We would make the law of God subjective, malleable. Like the lawyer who stood up to put Jesus to the test, we try to justify ourselves by saying, "And who is my neighbor that I should love?" As if God's law applied only to some but not to others. But just like Jesus answered that test with the parable of the Good Samaritan, calling on that lawyer and all of us to go and show mercy likewise, so also he declares a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount that you are to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. If it proves ineffective to debate who should be loved, then we often try to make the law a sliding scale, to attempt to grade ourselves according to a curve. The law says, again, very simply, love, do this, and live. And while we must admit that we have not loved our brothers and our enemies perfectly at all times, nevertheless, we would claim that we've done better than most people, at least, better than the average, or at the very least, better than a few. Certainly better than the genocidal dictators and serial killers of the world. Surely better than that drunk driver who killed the innocent person. After all, maybe you lost your temper. Maybe you threw out insults and derogatory names and said bad words. Maybe you still hold a grudge against the person who sinned against you and are refusing to talk to him. But it's not like you murdered anybody, right? Actually, Jesus says, that's exactly what it's like. He said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." In this sermon, Jesus repeats the same words he quoted from the law of Moses. Get angry with your brother, insult him, call him a fool, and Jesus says, according to the law, you deserve the exact same punishment that is carried out upon the murderer. Death. Hell. If you who are angry with your brother come under the same sentence, then you deserve the same charge. Murder. And those who do not do what the law demands, they will not live. Instead, Jesus says quite plainly, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Lest we search for loopholes, make exceptions or excuses, Jesus teaches us in the Sermon on the Mount how we are perfectly to love one another according to the Ten Commandments. And he makes it plain that it's not in wishful thinking and not in your good intentions, but rather you are to love really, truly, concretely in every way, in your mind, in your mouth, in your body. And so before us today, we have the fifth commandment taught perfectly by the Lord Jesus. Here he says, it's not good enough for you to not murder someone by taking his life. Rather, you should love your neighbor in every way and help and support him in every physical need. And not just outwardly with your hands and feet, but even in your thoughts, in your behavior, in your words toward that person. Don't get angry with your brother. Don't insult your brother. Don't call him names. Instead, when he is offended by you, when there is something dividing the two of you, then you ought to be reconciled and quickly. Quite simply, Jesus says, love. Do it. Live. Yes, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are objective and inflexible. Love. Love your enemies, love your brothers, love everyone, love perfectly. Just like your heavenly Father loves perfectly. He, God the Father, makes his sun rise upon the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So how about you? How have you loved not only those who are good to you, but those who hurt you, those who are evil toward you, those who have sinned against you? Have you loved them as the Father has loved all people? What about to the just and the unjust, those who treat you fairly, generously, kindly, and those who are rude to you, those who treat you unfairly, unjustly? Have you given to them equally and abundantly? The Father has. What about your obedience to the commandments to love? Have you held them, or have you relaxed them? Have you excused yourself in order to justify your inability to keep the law? Have you encouraged others to do the same? There's no wiggle room here. For contrary to what some Christians might think, Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Quite the contrary. He preaches the law more sharply than it had ever been preached before. He dares to say, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And the one who said that, of course, was God, just like we heard in our Old Testament lesson today. But I say to you, you shall not get angry with your brother, or insult your brother, or call your brother a fool. Jesus here teaches as one who has authority in himself, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He stands there on the mount, just as he once stood on Mount Sinai. And he gives the law. Perfectly, completely. This is not some fiery prophet of the Old Testament. This is not Moses. This is Jesus preaching the law and preaching it with inescapable force. And just to confirm the intensity of all this, Jesus warns that all of this has to be done quickly. Nowhere does Jesus give the impression that you have plenty of time to fulfill the commandment to love. Because frankly, you don't know how much time you have left on this earth. So listen again to what he says. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Again, Jesus says, love. Simply, plainly, clearly. It's what the law demands. The very law that Jesus came not to abolish, but to fulfill. And one of the ways that Jesus fulfills the law is by preaching it in its fullness. Preaching it so sternly and so damningly that no one can escape. No one can find a loophole. No one can excuse himself. Jesus did not soften the law. He did not make it more manageable for you by comparing you to others. by making distinctions as to who the law applies to. No, Jesus preaches the law fully, perfectly, that it might crush you, empty you, expose you, indeed even kill you. For you are sinners. You fail to meet the law's perfect standard. You have not loved your neighbor as yourself, which only serves to reveal that you have not loved God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians that the law was given because of transgressions. In the first place, that means that the law restrained sinners from committing transgressions because of fear of punishment. That is to say, you may utterly despise your neighbor, but because of fear of the punishment demanded by the law, you won't harass him, abuse him, or kill him because you don't want to be punished. But in the second place, the law reveals the transgressions of sinners. That's what we often call the mirror of the law, revealing to us our very being. This is called the theological or spiritual use of the law, and it's also the chief and proper use of the law. That through the law you would see that you are indeed a sinner because of your lack of love for others. By this sermon, in this preaching, Jesus would have you come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner, that you cannot earn your way into heaven by your works, that you do not deserve it, that you are dead in your trespasses, that you should be condemned to the hell of fire. You've been angry, you've insulted others, you've called them fools, you've sinned, you've failed, you have not loved God with all your heart, you have not loved your neighbor as yourself. And there is no complaint that can be made against the law for this, for the law of God is good and wise. Yes, the law can be summed up in one word, love. And your response to the law should also be summed up in one word, repent. Confess your sin. Acknowledge your iniquity. Admit that you have not loved, that you have not done what the law demands, that you do not deserve life, but rather death and hell. It's true. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And you must admit that your righteousness does not. But thanks be to God, there is indeed a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. A righteousness that exceeds anything that humanity could begin to offer. And this righteousness is offered to you freely, as a gift, not achieved by your works, by your obedience to the law, but rather bestowed upon you by grace and grace alone, and received through faith and faith alone. And this is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior, the friend of sinners. The law says love, the law says do this, and you will live. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, says, believe, and you shall be saved. As we sang, the law reveals the guilt of sin and makes us conscience-stricken, but then the gospel enters in, the sinful soul to quicken. If you have been crushed by the law of God today, if you have looked directly into the mirror of the law and seen nothing but your sins and iniquities, hear this good news, this gospel for you. Jesus loves you. And out of his boundless love for you, he kept the law in your stead. He did not have to keep the law for himself. He is the Lord of the law. He is not subject to the law. And yet, because of his perfect love for you, he was willing to be made under the law. And he fulfilled the law. Every single step of the way. He kept it. He did it. He loved. He performed every good and selfless work. He loved his brothers. He loved his enemies. He loved everyone. Above all, he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He was obedient to the law. He was obedient even unto death. Death on the cross. He is the Lamb of God, pure and holy. Not guilty of sin, and yet in perfect love he took upon himself your guilt, your sin, your shame, your death, What the law demands, payment down to the last penny, Jesus rendered. He paid it all for you, every last penny. No mercy, no leniency, no exception was shown to him. But he did this gladly. The law condemns you, and Jesus says, I will take that condemnation from you. He shed his holy and precious blood on the cross so that every righteous punishment demanded by the law for your sins would be paid in full. And what Christ won for you by his grace and grace alone, he delivers to you in this gospel, in this good news, in your hearing of the gospel, in your washing in the waters of holy baptism, in your reception of his very body and blood, which he gives and sheds for you for the express purpose of the forgiveness of your sins. For Jesus' sake, God forgives you. For Jesus' sake, God regards you as righteous. For Jesus' sake, God eternally saves you. For Jesus' sake, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And in Christ, the law is your guide, showing you how you may please God with your behavior. Loving your enemy, loving your brother, speaking kindly, thinking the best, reconciling, serving. As a Christian, our delight is in the law of the Lord. The law is simple, yes, but it is impossible for us to keep. We cannot and we will not fulfill the law by our own efforts or works. But salvation is not found in abolishing the law. Rather, it's found in the law's fulfillment. Fulfillment in Christ, who for his sake counts us as holy, righteous, and good by grace alone. Again, as those who have been accounted holy, righteous, and good for Jesus' sake, those who have been baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, there is newness of life. There is love. Love toward brothers, love toward enemies, love toward all. Love toward God. Loving because he first loved us. For in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. May God the Father ever keep us in his eternal love, and by the Holy Spirit grant us to live in faith toward him and in fervent love toward one another, according to his good and gracious will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.